Let us turn again to the chapter of God's word that we read together in the book of Job, chapter 22. And let us consider now verse 21, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Job 22 and at verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Here is Eliphaz the Temanite speaking to Job for the last time in these cycles of speeches that these various men went through. He was the first to speak to Job of the three friends, and each time they spoke, they are becoming harder and harder on Job. And this is the conclusion that Eliphaz is coming to. Is not thy wickedness great, he asks Job, and thine iniquities infinite? And then, presumably without any ground whatever, he accuses him of being extremely cruel, selfish. He had taken a pledge from his brother for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing, that he had not given water to the weary to drink, and he had withheld bread from the hungry, and so on. Now, it must be that he is saying, given the seriousness of Job's situation, the various afflictions that he is suffering from, it can only be that he is guilty of things like that. That's the only explanation he can come up with that can satisfy himself. But he has no ground for it. And the whole tenor of what he is saying is, Job is not converted. Job's an ungodly man, whatever professions he might make. Job's not right. That's what he's saying. So here's this advice, and in and of itself, it is good advice. He says, acquaint now thyself with him, with God, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. So basically, the advice was not relevant to Job. Certainly in the way that Eliphaz meant it. And yet, Job, it would be good for Job to know God better. And to that extent, it was relevant to Job. And that's what Peter says. The very last thing he wrote by way of inspiration, or all but the last but one, when he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in knowledge. And he's speaking to those who have some knowledge. They are to grow further. They're not to rest satisfied with whatever knowledge of God they have already. And the growing in knowledge will go along with growing in grace. Now, you might say, no one can grow in knowledge. They haven't the power to do that. But by knowing God better, and by seeking God more and more earnestly, the natural consequence, speaking spiritually, the natural consequence will be to grow in grace. But here is Eliphaz speaking to Job, mistaking his spiritual condition. But it is good and consistent with every other part of Scripture to try to apply this to the unconverted. You who are here this evening, you are to take this to yourself. This is a serious matter set before you by God in His Word. Get to know God. Acquaint thyself now with Him. And then there will be reconciliation with God, and good will come to thee. And there are these three obvious parts to the advice that Eliphaz gives that we will try to consider successively this evening, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, acquaint thyself with God. Acquaint now thyself with God. Second, be at peace. It's expressed as a command, but we can take it that it is more meant as a consequence of getting to know God, that one will be at peace with God, that one will be reconciled to God. And then thirdly, this further consequence, that good will come to you, that God will do you good. If you get to know God, then you will be at peace with God, and you will get good. First, to acquaint ourselves now with God. Second, to be at peace with Him. And third, the good that will come from these things. Now, unless God has revealed Himself to us savingly, we do not know God. We may know, no doubt we do, we may know various things about God. We haven't been hearing about the Bible and reading the Bible for years and years without learning a few things about God. But the question is, have we put these things into practice? If we know that God is a great God, does that influence our thinking? If we know that God sees everything, does that influence our thinking and make us afraid of sin, make us afraid to sin? And we might take up the words of the Saviour that you find in John chapter 7. He that sent me is true, whom ye know not. That's the plain statement that the Saviour made to those he was speaking to. They did not know God. God is true. He is the one God. Other gods, as claimed by their followers, they're not true. They're not alive. They're idols of stone or gold even, or the kind of gods that people today in our society generally would have. They are just possessions, what they give their heart to. And that's what we should be asking about ourselves. Who is my God? Is it the God of the Bible? Is it the God who made all things? What am I giving my heart to? Who am I giving my heart to? Is it the living God? Or is it something that I possess or someone who is very near to me, who it wouldn't be unfair to say you worship? The most significant creature anywhere that you have, is that a mere human being that you are turning into a God? But there is a God, there is one God, only one God, and we're not to be led aside to worship any other but this one God, the one who has revealed himself in the Bible. And yet, unless he has spoken to us, we do not know him. You see how it is said in the previous chapter, and this is Job speaking at verse 14, they say unto God, and these are people who have wealth. They spend their days in wealth. That's their God, presumably. And they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Is that your own mind here this evening? You do not want to know God. You would feel uncomfortable if you felt you were in the presence of God. You don't want to understand his ways. You don't want to feel obliged to walk in the ways of God. And these people were going on to ask, what is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Well, Eliphaz didn't go down that line. He said, thereby good shall come unto thee. But you see, this is the question, and perhaps it's hardly even a question with most people today. They just make the assumption that that's how it is. What good will we get out of worshiping God? We could use our time so much better and so much more enjoyably. If we would feel uncomfortable in the presence of God, what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What good would we get out of being religious? Well, that's an unbelieving question. Many an unbelieving question is asked. You see, those who do not know God have an unbelieving heart, a heart that rejects him, a heart that does not want to be in God's presence, does not want to have a consciousness of God's presence. But God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself to many individuals. There are those here to whom God has revealed himself. And how did he make him known? How did they get acquainted with him? It was through the word of God. And all scripture, we are told, is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. What profit should we have if we pray unto him? And you can reapply the question, what profit should we have if we read the Bible? What good are we going to get from it? What enjoyment are we going to get from it? Well, here's the answer. It is profitable. That's God's answer. Reading the Bible is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, learning about God, learning about the ways of God, learning about the things of God, learning about ourselves, and particularly as sinners. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for telling us when we are wrong, for correction, for telling us how we ought to live, putting us right. We're thinking in the wrong way. Well, from the Bible, we get teaching that is intended to put us right, to make us think properly. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that the man of God may be perfect, the man who knows God, who has become acquainted with God, that he may become complete, complete in his knowledge of God, in a sense, complete in the terms of the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul, applying the truth with all the blessings that come in the wake of that. So God is revealing himself in Scripture. He is revealing himself to us in a general way just now, so that we know things about God. And we'll come on a little later to consider God enabling us to know him personally, not just about him, but to know him personally, to know him as he is. And the distinction I'm making there is, no doubt we all know about the Prime Minister, but I don't suppose any of us has ever met him. We don't know him. We don't know him as you might know your brother or your wife or husband. You know them, but you don't know the likes of the Prime Minister. Know about him, yes. And that's the danger, that it would be the only kind of knowing of God, the only acquaintance we would have with God, that it would be far away, just knowing a few things that we have picked up in church or at home about God and what he says he is. That's not what we're being directed to. We're being directed to get to know God as the one he really is. Now, the first thing I will notice about God revealing himself is this, that he is one who will by no means clear the guilty. God will by no means clear the guilty. Have you thought about that in relation to yourself? Do you know that what God is saying about himself in relation to you as a guilty sinner? He will by no means clear you. That is apart from what he has revealed about himself as merciful, what he has revealed about himself in terms of Christ, of having sent Christ into the world to save sinners. God will by no means clear those who are guilty when they leave this world. What a solemn position to be in. Still to be rejecting God. Still to be careless about him and about his ways, and careless about our souls. And he will by no means clear those who are guilty. If that's how they are when they leave this world, that's how I'm taking it in particular this evening. Think of that. Oh, acquaint thyself now with him. Come to know him as one who will by no means clear the guilty. That's the first thing. There's many other things that follow that. And then we might take other parts of that particular revelation that God made of himself to Moses, who had asked, show me thy glory. And the Lord showed him his glory. Let us confine ourselves to this just now. That revelation in words, which was a demonstration of God's glory, it was revealing to Moses how glorious he was as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Now there's a revelation of God. Have you come to know God in Christ Jesus as merciful, as the one who sent his Son, who in infinite mercy sent his Son into the world that he might save sinners, that he might suffer and die? Oh, there was God not sparing the one who was guilty, not guilty in himself, but guilty in that he was bearing the sins of those whom he was representing, bearing the sins of many. And did God spare him? When he was in this world, when he went in, when he was going to Calvary, is he to be spared? Is he to be delivered? Can he be delivered? Himself he cannot save, they said. Well, in the one way that wasn't true. He had the power. He had the sheer power to deliver himself from the cross. He had the sheer power to come down from the cross. But in another way, he had committed himself to this work of redemption, and he couldn't turn his back on it. He couldn't come away from it. He is faithful to the eternal commitments he had made. Acquaint now thyself with him. Acquaint thyself with him as the Saviour. Acquaint thyself with him as one who is merciful and gracious, who is abundant in goodness and truth, who is abundant in doing good to needy sinners. Acquaint thyself with him. Go to the Word. Listen to the preaching of the Word. Listen to what is said about him on the basis of Scripture. Get to know him. See him as one who is relevant to you and your need. What profit shall we have? Have you been saying that? What profit shall we have if we pray unto him? What profit shall we have if we pay attention to him? Ah, that's completely the wrong question. It's a God-rejecting question. It's a question that you should not be asking. You should be taking the testimony that you have in the Word, that there is good for sinners, eternal good, good in this world, for sinners who come to him, who receive the testimony that there is in the Word. But no matter how much we hear about Christ and hear about God who is revealed through Christ, this will be true office apart from God's power, as Paul spoke to the Ephesians, having the understanding darkened. See, we need light to shine into our hearts. We need that light, not only the facts, but to realize the significance of the facts, to receive them into our hearts, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, alienated, enemies in our minds. That's what's been said through the ignorance that is in them. No wonder Eliphaz is emphasizing this. Acquaint now thyself with him. Get to know him. Take him as he is revealing himself to you. We might say that here this evening on the basis of Scripture. There's this ignorance, is there, still in your heart? This ignorance of God in terms of knowing him personally, so that your understanding is darkened. You may be still saying, I don't know what it means to believe. I don't know what the core message of the Bible is, I know various facts, but there's still that darkness in your understanding, so that you are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you because of the blindness of their heart or the hardness of your heart. Oh, what a fearful thing it is to have a hard heart that is not savingly impressed with the truths of God's word. Then we must say it again, acquaint now thyself with him. Acquaint yourself with God, becoming to the preaching of the word, is so that you would learn something about God. You confess before God your ignorance and be doing all in your power to have light shine into your heart. I mean, if you were in darkness, literally, and you needed to read something, or you needed to find out some fact, then you would put a light on. Or as soon as the morning started to become bright, then you would go to the window with your book or whatever it is. You would go perhaps even outside so you could get a little more light. That's what we need to be doing. We need to come where the word of God is proclaimed. We need to be searching the scriptures that in them we might find eternal life, that we might find Christ, that we might find God. Acquaint now thyself with him. That's what's been said to us this evening. Well, think of the apostles going round various places preaching the word, and the Lord sending forth light in connection with the preaching. People listening to the reading of God's word in a synagogue, or just some gathering where God sent preacher was speaking. And this is what Paul records about things in Thessalonica. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's what he could say. Wasn't that good? Wasn't that a great mercy? That it wasn't just that he spoke and everybody went away and they might have admired the way he spoke, or they might have wondered about these strange doctrines, as they may well have described them. When the gospel came, if it was to come just in word, but it didn't come in word only. There was the power of the Holy Spirit with it, and that's what we should be asking. And when we... if we feel that we are not getting anything from the word of God, we might ask, send forth thy light and thy truth that they may be guides to me. We might ask, send the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in my soul, that all these things that Paul was saying to the Ephesians, it would be removed. A darkened understanding. Oh Lord, send light into my understanding. Being alienated from the life of God, that I might become a friend of God, that I might be drawn, that I might be made willing and a day of God's power through the ignorance that is in them. Oh Lord, that I might know, that I might know God, that he would reveal himself to me, and that I would not be left in ignorance, and that I would not be left to the blindness of my heart and to the hardness of my heart and to my rebellion and unwillingness and everything else that keeps me away from peace with God, if that's how it is. Yes, we need light. We need the power that God himself can give. Yes. Do you remember the expression in the Shorter Catechism answer about effectual calling, enlightening the mind in the knowledge of Christ? You see, God reveals himself through Jesus Christ in the Word. And what we need, if we are truly to know God, what we need is that our minds would be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. That's the first thing. Yes, there's the conviction of sin, to get light on ourselves as sinners. But in connection with God revealing himself to us, you see, it's that we would get light on Christ, who he is and what he has done. That we would get light on Christ as the God-man, the Son of God in our nature. That we would get light on Christ as the one who died for us, worked out a complete redemption. Yes. This is how Paul puts it to the Corinthians. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined. May he shine into our hearts this evening itself. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Yes, there's our responsibility to seek God and to make use of the means of grace, to make use of public worship with its preaching and Bible reading and other things, to make use of our Bible at home and good books that would shed light on the way of salvation, for instance. But, you see, we need this God shining into our hearts. Now, it's not one or the other. It's both things together. And if we are making use of the means of grace, such as reading the Bible, then we are putting ourselves in a sense where God is pleased to come and bless these means. You see, the importance, for instance, of coming to church absolutely as often as possible, that we might put ourselves, in the way. I'm not saying there's merit in that, but there's practicality in it. That we would put ourselves in the way where we might expect God to come and meet with us. Rather than running away from God. Rather than keeping away from God. Yes. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Now, God does command the light to shine out of darkness. And he reveals himself in Christ, that Christ Jesus, take this for instance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord give us light on that. In connection with that truth, or in connection with such a truth, that it would give us light. Light on what he is in himself. And this is all that I'm speaking about just now. An elaboration, if you like, of what I quoted from Exodus about God being merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Because of what God did in Christ when he was in this world, bearing the sins of many and bearing them away, is so that it is said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb, behold the sacrifice, for that's what Christ was. Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice. Yes, but let us bear in mind the danger of going on without God, the danger of not acquainting ourselves with him, that God will never be at peace with us if we continue in that way to the end. And do not say that you will get to know God in your own time. I think you should allow yourself, you know I mean it's stronger than that. You should allow yourself to allow God to determine the conditions in which you may be saved. And he says, now. Do not you say sometime in the indefinite future, when God is saying now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Do not trifle with these things and at last go down to a lost eternity. The second thing is, be at peace. And as I understand it, what the Lord is, well, as these are the words of Eliphaz, but they're in Scripture, and they're consistent with Scripture as far as they go. They're consistent in this, that they are applied to the unconverted. Those who are in Job's position as if followers of God, then, yes, they need to know God better. And they can come closer to God, so to speak. And they can consider the blessing that is theirs as being at peace with God. Yes. But think of the position that sinners are in, away from God, while they do not know God. They are children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath. That they are, this is what particularly characterizes them. Yes, you could say they're sinners, but here is something else that characterizes them, the consequences of sin, that they are under the wrath of God, the anger of God. What a solid place to be in. Acquaint thyself with God. Acquaint thyself with thyself. There's something else to consider. Get to know yourself in the light of God's word. Take in what God is saying to you. Yes, that you are a child of wrath, that whatever else you might say about yourself, if you are still in your sins, if you have never been forgiven, if you have never come to know God, that the sentence of eternal damnation is hanging over you. Yes. But come to know God as a merciful God who has done so much in Christ, who has provided a perfect salvation in Christ. And you are called to believe in it. And being justified by faith, says Paul, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified, being accepted because of what Christ has done and believing in him, we are at peace, we have peace with God. Acquaint now thyself with him as a merciful God, the one who will by no means clear the guilty, but be at peace with him, be reconciled to God. Yes, receive the way of reconciliation as God reveals it in Christ Jesus. Receive the way of reconciliation. That's what he's saying. Acquaint now thyself with God, and then you will be reconciled to God. You will be at peace with God. And think, child of God, of the blessings that are yours. Think, child of God, of the relationship you are now brought into as one who has been reconciled. You who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, what has happened? What change has there been through becoming acquainted with God? What change has there been through coming to know Jesus Christ, coming to believe in him? It's this, that you are now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, and that you will be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. At peace with God, your sin pardoned. At peace with God, you have a place in the intercession of Christ. At peace with God, there are all spiritual blessings promised you, though that might be taking from what we are to consider in the third place. But see what the Savior is saying: my peace I give unto you. He's speaking to his disciples. They have been reconciled to God through the work that he was engaged in, making reconciliation for sinners. And so he was giving peace to them, and whatever troubles would be theirs, and what a great trouble it was when the Savior was taken from them and they went away, they forsook him and fled. What a difficult situation they were in. But he would bring them back and he would give them his peace. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. Feel the blessing of that peace that I have provided for you, the Savior is saying, to all his children who have become acquainted with him. And yes, they may be saying, I don't know him well. I question, perhaps that's what they're saying, I question if I know him at all. Well, go back as an ignorant sinner to him. Acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. And you may feel these blessings, the Savior speaking with authority into your heart and saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now the third thing is, they experience good things. Thereby good shall come unto thee. And more than once in the prophecy of Isaiah, we find the blessedness of the righteous and the unblessed position of the wicked put side by side. Let us take the second first. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Oh, consider, you who are without Christ still, you who are still among the wicked, you who have this great wickedness, that you are rejecting Christ and salvation through him, consider that this is what will be yours if you go on in that way, that the reward of his hand, of your hands, shall be given you, that you will be given the just reward of your deeds. You will, in other words, be punished for your sins. You have been called many a time to flee from the wrath to come. I was reading an account of someone who was a sailor during the Second World War. He was, by that time, a converted young man. But when an alarm would sound on the ship, when there was danger, he learned to move towards the open deck, I suppose, towards a place of potential safety. He learned to move, I think his expression was, at the first ting of the alarm. And he referred to a Japanese officer of a ship and that they had done battle with who was lost because he delayed to move. And presumably the British sailor believed he would have been safe if he had moved more quickly. Well, what it suggests is this, making a spiritual application of it, that when you hear the first ting of the alarm, you are to move. You're not to say another day, another Sabbath, another year. You can't promise yourself these things. You have heard a few tings of alarm, one might say, this evening. Have you moved? Have you taken seriously what is set before us here? Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. There was the sounding of the alarm, the woe to the wicked, because it will be ill with them, for the reward of their hands, the punishment of their deeds will be given them, will be given you. Another ting of the alarm. Are you going to let the alarm drone on? Be thankful. And be thankful when the alarm is switched off, when the sermon comes to an end with all the disturbing things that are being said. Oh, what a disturbing thought it should be. What a moving thought, what a stimulating thought it should be if you go down to a lost eternity. But on the other hand, you see, and that's what we're primarily at just now, the good things that will come to those who come to know God. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. A reward here, but for the sake of Christ. Good things by way of reward, good things in this life. The presence of God, life in their souls, forgiveness for their sins, and good things beyond that. A safe death, brought into heaven. A blessed eternity among the spirits of just men made perfect. Perhaps I shouldn't have used the word eternity in that context, but heaven and all its blessedness, and then a safe eternity with body and soul reunited. Good shall come to you if you come to know God, if you come to believe in him, if you come to trust in him. And that is what is being set before you. Yes. Is it all good, you might say? What of the difficulties? What of illness? What of difficulties with other people? What of sadness? What of bereavement? Are these good things? Well, in a sense, they can be good things. They can be made useful. God can make them useful to us. But supposing we just take it in this way, in the world you shall have tribulation. How are we to react to that? Can it possibly be that good things can come with tribulation? Well, what does Christ go on to say? It's this, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. When the tribulation comes, the difficulty, the temptation, the troubles, spiritual and temporal, that beset one more or less in this world, but look beyond them. Get to know God better. Acquaint now thyself with him more than ever, and you will get good from these things. How many promises there are, promises of good. Take this one that can be applied in so many ways. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee. And it's a statement that is full of emphasis. I'll not try to explain the details that allow me to say what I have said. Just take it that it's an expression with great emphasis. It's the promise of God, the promise of Christ. Yes, there's a good thing. And then you will be brought at last into heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Surely that's a good thing, where sin is left behind and there is no more curse. Acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. And the Savior is saying, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. If you are still unacquainted with God, then he is your adversary. But agree with him quickly. Get to know him. Ask him to be your friend. Ask him to deliver you from the error of your ways, from the hardness of your heart, from the blindness of your mind. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison, the prison of a lost eternity. No, or at least let that not be. Look to Christ, trust in him. Remember that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, bless us. Keep us from ourselves. May we remember thee. May we learn about thee. Teach us, Lord. Teach us thyself. Come where we are, come to us in our need, and we are all needy, and thou knowest all our difficulties, and the difficulties of many another one in this world. And may those who know thee get to know thee better, even in times of difficulty and trial and illness and the infirmity of old age. But come thyself and do good. Wash away all our sin, keep us from evil. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Bless us and keep us, and do us good in thine infinite mercy. Wash us and cleanse us, and make us thankful, and make us obedient to thy word. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.